Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here is Bob.
I want to talk to you today about something that's very important to me because of the unique pressures that have come to bear on our age. There is so much pressure now on the Christian home from the outside as far as I think the whole spirit of our age is toward a liberation kind of thing, everybody equal. I once had a professor of history tell me that equal men aren't free and free men aren't equal. I don't know if that's true. Sounds pretty good. The other thing is that from inside the church, there is currently a teaching that's rather prominent about the relationship of men to women inside marriage. I am very committed to the Christian home as the basis of our society, as well as the nurturing point for all of us to come to know Christ in a very real sense. Because of that, I want to share with you in a very, I feel like, thorough and exegetical way the biblical relationship in the Christian home. It's found in the 5th chapter of the book of Ephesians, beginning in verse 21 and not 22. You're going to have to keep your Bibles open today, and I hope you'll get your pencils out of your pocket, for I intend to say something that's very significant. I've prayed about it a long time. I've studied many hours, and I feel like today that maybe we can correct some things, not only in our society, within the church herself. I don't claim to have all the answers in the area of the Christian home, but I do claim to be very adept at trying to interpret the Bible. So I want to say what the Bible says, and I want to have to be silent, for the Bible does not speak. So I want to tell you the purpose of where I'm going so you may follow me. I want to talk about the universal principle of submission, which is found in verse 21. And then is interpreted in three ways in the following passage of Scripture. It's first interpreted in the relationship between husband and wife. And then it's interpreted in the relationship between parents and children. And then it's interpreted in the relationship between slaves and masters. Or in our age, it may be Christian employer to Christian employee. So it's a universal principle applied in three ways. Since I know my own time limit, I'm only going to deal with the universal principle and the relationship within the home. I will touch briefly on the analogy of Christ and the church, but because of time, I will not deal with that this morning. If you'll look at me in verse 21, and I think I'll read verses 21 through 33, and I'm going to be using my translation, so if it looks different from yours, please make note of where I differ. And I will give you the reasons why I differ, okay? Subject yourself to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives to your husbands as to the Lord. For husband is head of the wife, as Christ also is head of the church, parenthesis, he himself being the Savior of the body, close parenthesis. But as the church has subjected herself to Christ, so also the wives to their husbands in everything. Husbands, you are commanded to continually love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself on her behalf, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her once and for all by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but feeds it to maturity and warms it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this cause a man shall leave father and mother and glue himself unto his wife, and the two shall be inseparably one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, because of all that have gone before, let each individual among you also love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife see to it that she respects her husband. Our age is the age in which we are very conscious of rights. The title of this message, In Love, Rights Become Wrong. In love, rights become wrong. There is a relationship between all the people of the family of God, and that relationship is one of submission one to another. The word submission comes from two Greek words. One is the word to arrange. It's usually used for military kind of arrangement. The other is the word under. It was used in Paul's day for an army being under the commandership of a general. This is what God is saying to us about our relations to each other. The verb here in verse 21 is a present middle participle. It's saying continually, as a manner of the style of you, the way you express your faith, day by day, as a matter of habit, submit to the fear of Christ. You see, this is not a command here. There is one command, and I'll give it to you later. This is a request on the part of Paul of a volitional commitment on the part of every Christian to every other Christian. He's saying, as a matter of the way you express your Christian faith, submit yourself, put yourself under every other person in the family of God. And then it gives the reason for this, in the fear of Christ. Now, the word fear, when used of Christ, is not the word of terribly afraid or a cowering kind of fear. It's the word that we usually translate awe or reverence. Out of respect for Christ, put yourself in submission to every other Christian. For a long time, the pastor has been the prima donna of the church. He has been the focal point of the hub around which all the church has rotated, especially in Baptist life. And I submit to you, there is no hub in the Christian faith. There's only a circle. For you see, I learned many things from you. For I believe very, very truly that God uses all of the relationships in my life to speak to me His Word. In a real sense, I have to put myself in subjection to you, the body of Christ. But in a real sense, you have to put yourself in subjection to each other. For you see, there are no great men in the Christian faith. There are no spiritual giants. There are all of us who have been confronted with the fact of our own personal sinfulness, and we come to Christ in forgiveness, and then He gives us a spiritual gift, and we all function as a body, but there is no one insignificant in the Christian church. If there's anybody in this auditorium today to which you would not submit yourself under their authority from time to time, you have an attitude problem that you need to pray for. There are two other places in the Word of God this same kind of relationship is mentioned. One is in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2, where it says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love. That means putting each other to the fore, thinking what's best for the other person, not what's best for me, not what I'm going to have, but putting every other Christian before your own rights and privileges. And then Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor. How often do you think of the other person's rights? How often do you knowledgeably, in a volitional commitment of your own will, place yourself under other people? How often our lives are characterized by a flagrant disregard for the Word of God, and we begin to put, but I have a right, but I have this, I can do this. How often the church has been characterized by shouting her rights instead of in gentleness and humility, submitting one to another. Now that's the universal principle. We are submit to one another in the body of Christ because of the Lord. I can't love some of you. Nobody can love everybody. I have personality conflict with people. I have things that I see my way and you see yours. Nobody is ever expected to get along with everybody. But when you become in Christ, it takes on a brand new sphere. For I really think that Jesus Christ can love His church through every other member of His church. He's going to typify this example with the relationship that I'm going to get into in detail, which is found in verse 22. The relationship between a Christian wife and a Christian man. Now hear me well, for I am not talking about non-believers, and I am not talking about one believer in a marriage relationship. This only works one way, with a Christian man and a Christian woman. Wives, to your husbands as to the Lord. If you'll notice, the word be subject or submit in your translation is in italics. It's slanted. That means it's not in the Greek text. It's inferred and implied from verse 21. It's not saying that wives are to put themselves under the husband's ass to the Lord. It's not saying that a wife or a husband is to the wife as Christ is to the wife. No. But it is saying there is some analogy between the two relationships. It may be that the relationship of love between Jesus and His church is the same as the relationship of love between a Christian man and a Christian woman. So the verse says, wives to husbands as to Lord. Not meaning that the husband is the Lord, a master of his home, a despot to do what he wants to without any regard for the woman's opinion, will, or maturity. But it is to say there is a mutual relationship of love here. I started titled this message, Love is a Two-Way Street. Notice what it says. It says, wives, submit here. Now, the word submit, I told you, is not here. But there's enough other scriptures in the Bible that speak of submission that I have no problem in mentioning. I wish you'd write those down, please. Colossians 3:18. Titus 2:15. 1 Peter 3, 1. Many of you don't write down the verses I give you, and therefore you take my word for it. But what I want to say to you is that I don't want you to take my word for this, for this is not Bob Utley's little opinion. If I had something to say, I would probably go more with the spirit of my age, which is a democratic relationship in the home. But because the Bible is my authority, and because I do not speak out of my own will or out of my own age or out of my own understanding, I want to say to you that there is an order in creation that God's Word completely goes back to time and again, and there is an order in the Christian family. Now, it's not talking about inferiority and superiority. It's talking about function. Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 2, verse 51 says that He was subject to His parents. Now, do you think that in any way Jesus Christ was inferior spiritually or any other way to His earthly parents? No, but He submitted Himself to them because that was God's will for children. Many times Jesus says in John chapter 14 through 16 that I do not do what I want to do. I do not speak my own words, but I speak the words of the Father. In other words, it speaks the fact that as Jesus Christ was on earth, He was submissive to the will of the Father. Does that mean that Jesus Christ and God are not equal spiritually? No, it speaks about a functional relationship. In every relationship of life, there's got to be someone in charge. You say, not in our country. Friends, I hope you realize this, and I hope I don't upset you, but we do not have a democracy in America. We have a socialistic democracy. Did you know that? There is no pure democracy here, and there hasn't been for a long, long time. and there probably won't be again. You don't have that kind of democracy in the home. What happens if two people disagree? One of the hardest things about a business partnership with two people is, who makes the decision? Functionally, in the home, there is an order in creation, and God has put man, because man was made first, in that authority. But that, before you say, oh, I don't like that, wait till you see the whole picture of this before you reject any part of it. Notice next verse. For husband is the head of wife, as Christ also is head of the church. There's no definite articles here. When there's no definite article, it's speaking about a group. Husband is the administrative head, as Christ is the head of the church. Now, this principle about him being the savior of the body is speaking about the fact that this relationship between Jesus and the church and a husband and his wife are not totally analogous, because the husband is in no sense the savior of the wife. But Jesus is the savior of the church. He died for her, that we'll see in just a minute. Now, verse 24. But, and really it should be the word but, it's nevertheless, as the church is subject to Christ, and this is a middle tense verb, which means as the church submits herself to Christ. I am an evangelical Christian. I believe without a shadow of a doubt that man must make a volitional commitment to God. This is saying no more than that. That the Christian faith is not God walking in and saying, all right, I'm in control, now who wants to cause any trouble? The Christian church is one where we realize our need and we come to God voluntarily for help, and he comes to us. So you see, the church must submit herself to the lordship of Jesus Christ, as the wife must voluntarily submit herself to the headship of her husband. Notice what it says. In everything, the last part of verse 24, this has been terribly misunderstood. In everything cannot mean in everything. Why? For this makes a relationship in life whereby a woman, a Christian woman, is trapped by the authority of her husband. My understanding of the Christian woman is that she stands at the husband's side, equally related to God, responsible in conscience and faith, as the husband is responsible in conscience and faith. This in everything is speaking about the domestic relationship of the home. In everything pertaining to the home, the man is the administrative head, and the woman submits to it voluntarily out of love and trust. Now, I want to tell you this. If there comes a time in your marriage where you feel like that your husband is violating your principles of faith and morality and conscience, it is a sin for a Christian wife to take her husband over what she believes God would have her do. For the Bible says that if you love mother or daughter or father or mother, your own life more than me, you're not worthy of me. There is a relationship between Jesus and an individual that supersedes every other relationship in life. Now, the next one down is the home. But in everything is related to things pertaining to the home and not things pertaining to individual faith and conscience. Otherwise, we have a terrible, rigid kind of authority structure here, which I do not see in the individual, as he must respond volitionally to Christ. Now, notice verse 25. Husbands, I'm going to jump on your case. We have preached wives submit so long that we forgot that the only command that's found in the fifth chapter of Ephesians is for the husband to love. It is not, if she is nice to me, I'll love her. If she does what I want to, I'll love her. If she stays pretty and healthy, I'll love her. If she always agrees with me, I'll love her. It's not that kind of thing. This is the only command here. It's a present imperative, which means, husband, you are commanded as a manner of life and habitually to love, and not love like the love of a sexual passion. And I love sexual passion. We need more of it. I'm not against that at all. But it's not the way we're supposed to love our wives in a sexual passion, because men, you know that sexual passion diminishes through the years as a deeper, fuller, more beautiful kind of love develops. So he's not saying love your wife passionately. He's not saying love your wife just like you love your family or love your friend. He's not saying that. He's saying, love your wife with the same kind of love that Jesus Christ loved the world in John 3:16. The same kind of love that sent Jesus from heaven, that emptied himself in Philippians 3 to come to earth to die for man. It's a no-strings-attached, self-giving, sacrificial love. And right here, Paul says, husbands, continue loving your wives. Now, this is very tough. But I submit to you that there is not a woman in the world who would not voluntarily give herself to any Christian man that loved her in the self-sacrificing way that Jesus loved the church. It takes two to tango. It takes two Christians to have a Christian marriage. One will not do it. But the place to start is not the wife submitting, but the husband love. You want a cure for adultery? You want a cure for promiscuity in our day? Husband, it's not your choice anymore. You are commanded by God to love your wife. That's the place to start. Now, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. The word gave up for her is a construction Greek that speaks gave on her behalf. It's talking about that Jesus died for the church. Husband, do you love your wife enough that you would lay down your life for her? You see, love is a two-way street. Love is a giving, not a taking. Marriage is a fulfillment, not a military command. The only way I know how to describe this is the relationship in my own life. About 2 years ago, this church voted on me to be pastor here, which meant that I had an office and a sign and a paycheck, and I got to use the church car, too. For many, many months, I was nobody's pastor here. I was the preacher here. But only after you learned that you could trust me, and only after you learned that I really loved you. Now, I made some of you just madder than the devil. But I think you realize that I did it out of what I think is best for the body of Christ. That I have not acted selfishly with you, nor have I told anything that you've given to me in confidence. And only as you begin to know that you can trust me did I really become the pastor of this church. And I want to tell you, men and ladies, it's only when you learn that you can begin to trust that other person with the deepest things of yourself and will not be criticized or jumped on or abused, that this beautiful two-way interchange of love in the Christian home begins to take effect. But whether there is reciprocal love on the part of the woman, the Bible says that man is to love the wife as Christ loved the church. And the Bible says that when Christ loved the church was when she was running from him. Now, verses 26 and 27 deal with the church, and I don't have time to do that. Just to say, 26 deals with the present effect of Jesus dying for the church. Verse 27 deals with the future effect of what Jesus Christ has done in his death. If any of you have questions about that, talk to me afterwards, and I will try to show you what I have seen here. 28. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. Now, does that mean that love is just something that men are to get gratification from? You see, we don't realize how extraordinary, how earth-shattering Paul's words were in the day that it was written. To the Jew, the woman was nothing more than property. She had no rights, hardly at all. Back in the book of Deuteronomy, it says that a man could put away his wife for the uncleanness. And there were several rabbis. The first is Gamaliel, who of course, Paul stuttered under. And he said that a man could only put away his wife for the case of adultery. But then came a rabbi named Hillel, another very famous one, and said, no, that you can put your wife away if she puts too much salt in your dinner, or if she burns your toast, or if she doesn't sweep all the dirt out, you can put her away, anything. And then came a rabbi named Rabbi Akiba, who said, if you just find a woman that you like better, you can put your wife away. And because of the fallen nature of man, guess which one the Jews picked? The Greek woman was a woman who was married and sent to her room. Greek women never got to eat with their husbands, and the husband always came to the woman's room. She was never allowed to go out in public. She was never allowed in the rest of the house, even. The only thing a woman for in Greek society was for legitimate children. Men found all their sexual pleasure outside of marriage. The Roman world was even worse than that. The first 500 years of Rome's existence, there was only one divorce. But in Paul's day, it had come so bad that we even have records of a woman who was married to her 25th husband, and the husband, that was his 27th wife. The marriage had fallen totally apart. Jesus Christ is the great liberator of women and children. This is the most radical statement that you can imagine in Paul's day, that a husband has a responsibility to the wife in his home. Radical statement. And notice what it says. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. Some say this means that it's a selfish gratification. I submit to you that down in verse 31, this whole thing finds clarity. It's not the fact that a husband is to love himself as his own body. It's this beautiful Jewish picture of the Hebrew word for bride. A bride is a word that means to complete. It's the fact that man is only half of a man in Christ until he finds that other half that makes him complete and whole. The marriage relationship is a putting together of that which is not whole in itself, and it meshes so well that it becomes a unity, a completeness. It's the beautiful picture that in Christ, one and one equals one. In a world of individuality and self-identity, in a world fractured by two-ness, and I want to have my own way, and I'll do what I want to, and I'm free, I have rights, the marriage picture of the Christian church is the ideal that ought to glow across our world. One man, one woman, for life. And it's so close and so intimate and so lasting that Jesus can say the Christian marriage is so intimate and so completing and so whole that it can be likened to the union between Jesus and His church. Now, why did Paul pick the marriage, the Christian marriage, as that picture of the church? Because the church in Christ speaks of intimacy, and it speaks of permanence. The ideal of God is one man, one woman for life. And I want to tell you, fellas, I found in my own life that it just gets better and better when it's a long-term commitment to one woman. Notice what it says here, if you will, please. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourished. The word nourish means to feed something to maturity. The word to cherish means to warm. Don't you see the beautiful picture not only of the Christian home, but the church? The husband is to so bring out the best qualities in that wife that she becomes all that Jesus Christ meant her to become. The husband is the one that by loving her brings her into full blossom of all that God wants her to be and keeps her warm and close to Him and cherished. And likewise, the wife, by submitting voluntarily to the love of her husband, brings out in the husband all that God intended that man to be. We're not talking about individual rights. We're talking about one flesh. We're talking about the biblical picture that one man and one woman plus Jesus Christ can become a unity so close that nothing in this world can rip it apart. For this cause, a man shall leave father and mother. Now, I want to stop here, please. Parents, you've got to let your children go. Most difficult problems in new marriages are in-laws. In-laws, for all the best reasons in their own mind, cause all the most problems. The Bible says the relationship between a man and a woman, no matter how young they are, as long as in Christ, is a more strong and lasting and a higher commitment than parents to children. Parents, let your kids go. When they're little, love them, teach them about God. Don't hold on to your kids. And children, let me say this to you. When you find a woman or you find a man that you want to marry and your parents continue to dominate that relationship, it's the responsibility of the child whose parents is dominating that to say, it's got to stop here. We love you, mother and dad. We thank you for your love and support. But she is more to me. She is a higher kind of commitment than between parent and child. You hear me, folks? Young ladies here today, I want to say something to you, those of you who aren't married. Some of you have been waiting a long time for the right person to come along. Don't you dare ever pick anybody out that's not a Christian man that won't love you like Christ loved the church. You'll never be and never have the happy home until you find a man that can submit himself to you and love you in a sacrificial way as Christ loved the church. And young men, let me say something to you. I don't care how beautiful she is or how much she attracts you. Don't you dare even think about marrying anybody who will not submit to you in the love of Christ. That means that a Christian person cannot marry a non-believer. And I would go one step further to say, it seems to me the Bible teaches that two active Christians only can be a Christian marriage. He sums it all up then in verse 33 when he says, "Nevertheless, let each individual among you love," agape, self-giving, no strings attached, himself. I mean, love his own wife as himself. Because in reality, your wife is yourself, friend. And let the wife see to it that she respects her husband. Friends, I want to tell you, the Christian marriage is the most beautiful and close to heaven thing in this old fallen world. If love is what it should be, there are not English words to express the depth of emotion and the depth of needs that are fulfilled when a Christian man and a Christian woman come together in Christ for life. I feel like the only way to help our age, I don't criticize divorce. I do my best to try to help all those who have gone through the tragedy of that kind of experience. But there's some of you here today who aren't divorced, but your home is hell. It's so unhappy. It's so far from what God wants it to be. All I can say to you is when a man will love his wife as Christ loved the church, and when a woman will submit to that man out of love and trust as she would to her Lord, the most beautiful thing in all the universe happens between those two. And it will radiate out of their life, and it will draw many to our Savior. Now that's the ideal. I don't have a marriage like that. But boy, I want to tell you, I'm still working at it. Maybe you've given up. I heard somebody say one time that I agree so much, the best sex education that parents can give their children is two parents that love each other. If I were to ask your children today, what is your home like? What would they say? I think we need to do a little praying about our home, you know that? The home's in trouble, you know that? Humanism can't solve the problems of the home. Only the self-giving love that we can have through Jesus Christ can solve the problems of the home. As an invitation time today, I'm going to ask many of the families here, if God has put on your heart, that you might come pray together. Next week, I'm going to preach on the relationship between parents and children. You might want to pray for me in that. So I invite you, as we stand together, for whatever decision God might place on your heart, I'm asking the Christian couples here, whether you're members here or not, I'm not concerned about, to come pray with me at the altar, if you would, please, that God might help us have Christian homes, not in name, but in love.